Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak this day in such a manner our hearts hear and our lives are forever changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last April, the world was stunned all across the globe as eyes were fixed on the flames and the smoke reaching into the sky above Notre Dame Cathedral. Transfixed were many with tears rolling down their cheeks. Is this because the iconoclast image of the cathedral cast in the Paris skyline? Or is it because there is something more? Step back in time to other places all across the world, where you'll find spires reaching to the sky and bells so big in one of those spires that that bell requires 13 ringers to get it to ring. And in those cathedrals, artistry fills the cathedrals with stained glass, carved altars, carved stone, carved marble statues. Paintings adorn the ceilings too, all built to the glory of God, for the worship of God. Would you be surprised to learn that in some places a Christian worship has been taking place for almost 1,700 years in one of those cathedrals? 1,700 years there has been continuous Christian worship there. Archaeology is uncovering earlier and earlier Christian places of worship. You can go down into the catacombs in Rome, which are some of the earliest places of Christian worship, and go back even earlier. And in the catacombs, on the wall, you can find an early Christian hymn, "O Gladsome Light." And here's the words that you can find on the wall in the catacombs nearly 2,000 years ago. O gladsome light, O grace of God the Father's face, the eternal splendor wearing, celestial holy blessed, our Savior Jesus Christ, joyful in thine appearing. After Jesus ascended back to heaven, the disciples, they continued to get together, stay together, hang together. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. That's the disciples and all of that group. Considerably joined together constantly in prayer along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Notice Jesus' brothers has now joined this gathering together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Did you hear? They gathered together. They were together. And this is just the continuation of what the followers of Jesus had been doing through their lives, the gathering together to worship God. In Judaism, it was the synagogue. And synagogue simply means place of gathering. That place of gathering, the synagogue, came into being during the Babylonian exile. Babylon had come and destroyed this temple that Solomon had built. And the Jewish people were scattered all through the lands. That is known as the diaspora. So the people are scattered all through the lands, the diaspora. And so these places of gathering were built for the community of believers to come together, to pray, to hear the Torah, and be instructed in the faith. And Jesus himself adorned his life with this gathering together in the synagogue. It was a manner of his life, a manner of his faith. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Then Jesus stood up to read. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. And Jesus unrolled the scroll of Isaiah to Isaiah 61 to read a prophecy. Jesus then sat down, and sitting down is the position that a teacher takes in the synagogue. So Jesus sat down to teach. And he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'd like you to pay attention to a couple truths expressed here in the scripture. The custom, meaning the habit, the practice of Jesus, who is the Son of God, on the Sabbath, where would you find him? You'd find him in the synagogue, the place of worship, gathering together with believers. Believers in the living God. That was his habit. On the Sabbath, he was in the gathering place to worship. And here in that gathering place of worship, Jesus shows us the truth that the Scripture is the Word of God. And Jesus shows the truth. God's Word, the Scripture, is fulfilled. This was the custom of Jesus, to gather in the place of gathering, to pray, to hear the Scripture, to learn from the teaching of the Scripture. And this is the pattern the disciples kept after Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is the pattern that the early Christians kept and passed on to each new believer. The faith is not to be lived individually. The faith is lived together. That's why we're known as the body of Christ. We are made to worship. This is in our nature, the very nature of our creation and our being. We were made to worship. As early as Genesis chapter 4, worship is written about in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Seth also had a son. Seth is the third son of Adam and Eve. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord, that's worship. Genesis chapter 12, Abram built an altar, and they called on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 26, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was instructed to offer Isaac, his beloved son, to the Lord, we encounter for the first time the word worship. And the Hebrew word translated as worship in this place, Genesis chapter 22, means to bow down, to prostrate oneself in homage, particularly in homage before God. This pattern of gathering for worship, it comes from the Lord God. Gather in one place and bring your offerings. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. God begins by the instruction, you must not worship the Lord in their way, meaning the way of the peoples of Canaan, the nations of Canaan. The way the worship nations of Canaan was an abomination before God. It was vile. It was evil. God says, you are not to worship like them. Verse beginning, continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God says, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for your dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give in your free will offerings, in the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of your Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. The gathering together in one place comes from God. And it has been the habit and the custom of believers through the ages. For what God established in Judaism to us through the apostles and the disciples has come to us through them. As we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Paul also writes, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, devote yourselves to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. From the book of Hebrews, we learn, chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I want you to get your imaginations out right now and think of this. I'm going to lay out some scenarios. And I want your imagination to just run wild with this scenario. Imagine Handel's Hallelujah Chorus being sung by one voice accompanied by one violin. What would that sound like? What would it feel like? One voice, one violin. Hallelujah. Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Oh, how about this? John Philip Sousa's King Cotton, or the Washington Post, or the Stars and Stripes Forever, any of those three marches. Imagine them being played with one lowly piccolo, or maybe one trombone all by itself. What would John Philip Sousa's marches sound like with just a piccolo or just a trombone? Or how about this one? Imagine Script Ohio with only a tuba to dot the non-existent I. All of these scenarios are sheer silliness, aren't they? Hallelujah Chorus needs hundreds of voices and the full orchestra to stir the soul. And boy, that sound raises to praise to heaven. Sousa's marches, they need that full brass, that full wind, that full percussion section. The more the merrier, the larger. Script Ohio, just a single Script Ohio, needs a block of 192 members. If you're going to do the double Script Ohio, you need 224 of the 228 members of the marching band. And as we gather to worship each week, we need each one of you. This is the faith. Let that sink in. The gathering together each week in worship is the faith. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who do you serve? The world and money, or the living God? And how do you show that? How do you show who do you serve? How do you show you serve the living God? For my family, through the years I grew up, and all those years of moving around as a son in an officer's family in the Air Force, the way we knew and others knew we served God was every Sunday we would be in worship. My dad, usually at the organ, my mom often singing in the choir, the four children of us sitting in the front row, so dad at the organ could see us and mom in the choir could see us, and boy, did we have to behave. Most of the time, but you know what I mean. That's where we were. Whenever an assignment was changed from my dad, even assignment for a short 3 months or an assignment for a short 6 months, you would find us as a family in church every Sunday. My parents involved, us kids involved. My parents modeled that Sunday worship is the faith lived out. During college, I have to admit, I didn't go to worship much on Sundays. When I was at school, I was usually playing soccer. Warning, if you skip church in college, you may end up a preacher of the gospel. Okay, now I did attend a couple of times the Ohio State University Lutheran Chapel, and I could tell way back then the leaders were not Orthodox confessional Lutheran. And it was not a place for me to worship, for the Word of God was being already at that time warped to fit social activism. How could I tell? All the years I was spent growing up with my parents taking me every Sunday morning and me being there every Sunday morning, all those years I spent growing up wherever we were, getting involved in church, hearing the Word of God read, the Word of God preached, learning from my mom and dad what the faith looks like and sounds like. My growing up years gave me the ears to hear so I could discern. The constant weekly hearing of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God is essential to the faith that is in you. As this was the custom of Jesus, the Son of the living God, to gather for worship each Sabbath, learn from the Son of God, and make it your custom too, to gather for worship each week. Here in worship, we sing together. We pray together. We hear the Word of the living God together. We are the body of Christ, the family of God. Here in this place, there is the constant reminder of who we are before the living God. We are sinners, redeemed by grace. Here together in this place, we offer ourselves and show we serve the living God. How? Through our tithes and offerings. It shows we do not serve money. We serve God. Placing your tithes and offerings in worship in a weekly manner is a weekly reminder who God is. Who gave you the abilities to earn a living? Who is the one that blesses you? That's what gathering together weekly and giving to the Lord through tithes and offerings. Does God need your tithes and offerings? No, God does not need your tithes and offerings, as it says in Scripture. He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. God does not need it. But I ask you, how do you show in a physical, concrete action in terms that all can see and understand the Lord is your God and has all your heart and you do not serve money? Think on that. And most important here in this place as we gather together, we hear again the mighty acts of God forgiving our sin. How? The breaking of bread and the passing of the cup, the body and blood of Christ. As we participate in the breaking of the bread and passing the cup, we are participating in what the church has done for nearly 2 millennia. Really let that sink in. By gathering together, you are participating in something that happens for 2,000 years. It's almost been 2,000 years now that he first broke the bread. This is my body. And he lifted up the chalice and said, this is my blood. It's here as we gather together as the church, living the faith. When we gather together, God is present and the grace of God flows. When we gather together, we make real the faith we confess and proclaim. When we gather together, we're reminded of the goodness of God and the power of God and the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. We get that constant reminder, you don't have to be the person you were because Christ died on the cross. You can be born again. We gather together. We publicly proclaim and ascribe worth to the living God. when we don't gather together, what does that say about the faith? What does it say about the living God and our hearts toward the living God? Wrestle with that. Challenge yourself with that. What does it mean to live the faith? It means what we're doing right now in this place. Gathering together to sing, to pray, to give tithes and offerings, to break the bread and drink the cup, to proclaim the Lord is God. We do not serve the world. We do not serve the money. We serve the living God. Why? He created us and He's redeemed us. And it's a gift of grace freely given to you. Gather together. Publicly proclaim with your own life the faith, and be a part of the family of faith in Christ, the body of Christ here. Rejoice, you are redeemed. Rejoice, you have life everlasting. Do you hear that out in the world? You don't hear it out there. But here, where the word of God is proclaimed, you know your sins are forgiven. And you have life. Because as Christ lives, you too shall live. We gather together, for the faith is alive here. And the presence of God is here. Amen. And amen.